You may be seated. I don't know about you, but when I was thanking the Lord for our daily bread, I was thinking about that lunch we're going to have in just a short while here. Now continue looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how God has provided for us and to Him spiritual gifts that help us to grow as Christians and to grow the church in the world. Last week we looked at how the Spirit is manifested through the spiritual gifts given to each Christian. And we're going to move now into how God has given roles and offices in order to guide His church and His people. So 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read 12 and 13 and then skip down to 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Let's pray. Father, we don't claim to understand how it is that you work in us and through us, but we welcome you, and we welcome your Holy Spirit here in this place. For where your Spirit is, there is liberty. And Lord, we ask for your direction as we continue to worship you and to serve you in your church. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, we were looking at the spiritual gifts itself, and now this morning, through these further verses in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, show and demonstrate how God is blessing us with people. Who can serve in His church to be His witnesses to the world. So the manifestations of the Spirit, one of the things that it does for us is that it reassures us that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Like I said in my prayer, we don't understand how any of this operates. We just accept it, that God is working. And He is furthering His church, furthering our growth as spiritual beings, and blessing us as the result. So when gifts are present in the church, it's one evidence that the Spirit is dwelling within those who believe. The Apostle Paul continues in chapter 12 to illustrate how the body of Christ, that is the church, is to function. That's the roles that he gives, and that's where Paul says apostles, prophets, teachers, and the list of leaders that go on there. And Paul chooses very carefully the term the body of Christ. Now, what's he talking about? Well, we know he's not talking about the physical body of Christ, for that's in heaven. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven, and as in the Apostles' Creed, when we recited it, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So he's not on earth anymore. His body's gone to heaven, where he dwells forever. So the body of Christ, the way Paul is using it, is how individual Christians, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, become the body of Christ, his agents, if you will, on earth. You've often heard that the church are the hands and the feet of Christ. So the body of Christ, it's a powerful metaphor that Paul uses here. And we know now through science that the body, the physical human body, is made up of trillions of cells. Trillions. That's a number that only Washington can understand. Trillions that make up the organs and the features of our body that sustains the body as the Lord gives life. So it's a marvel to ponder the human body. Starts little pinkish pile of flesh, right? Can't sit up, can't move too well. And then you watch the child grow, develop, and mature. I envy those who have had the experience of having children, and we never had children, but being in the church, I was always around children. My wife taught Sunday school, so third and fourth grade primarily, so I was around children. And they are a blessing to us. We who are in Christ have solidarity first with Christ and then with each other. And that's the message that Paul is getting through here. Now, you will recall, especially those of you who went through Corinthians with me about a year ago, I guess it was, that there was a problem when they were sort of lifting up certain Christians over others. They were giving an advantage to the rich over the poor when they had their love feast and the meals. When by the time it got around to the poor people, there wasn't any food left. So Paul had to correct this somehow, and he uses this metaphor of the body so that problem, that serious problem, can be corrected and the church can be made right. So from within this strong union, we are to employ a diversity of God-given spiritual gifts that benefit the church. Remember, I talked about the union with Christ, and God is one, and the diversity of gifts, on the other hand, are many. Just like there are many members of the church, there are many gifts. Now, we wring our hands here in the West, and rightfully so, about the decline of the church. And there are many reasons for that, but I was searching the internet when I was preparing, and the church is growing at about 6% worldwide. So in other places of the globe, the church is flourishing, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. Jesus said that that nothing would prevail against his church. Isaiah tells us that we read at Advent and Christmas that the increase of his government will never cease. So the church is growing. Now we have to look at the West and see what's wrong and see if we can add something that can benefit the church in that regard. So one of the problems is that we don't have the solidarity that we once had. This is particularly true in the United States and the West, Europe, Canada. We don't really have the solidarity that we once had, and part of that is because the world lifts up diversity at the expense of solidarity. Now, what do I mean by that? So when there's no common bond, the sinner can't hold. And Scripture tells us, says it like this, Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, What can the righteous do? Well, we turn to God. That's one thing we can do, and we better do first before we do anything else. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so that's part of what's going on. We don't have the same allegiances that we once had. And part of that's a generational difference. Part of it's political. The divisions are greater than they've ever been. But they've always been there. If you, you read any history, you know that this is not something new. So Jesus tells us in John 17:20, this is sometimes called the Jesus high priestly prayer. He's praying for his disciples. He says, I do not ask for them only, the disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us and future believers. That they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That you may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So what does all that mean? Well, God is a unity, right? We confess that God exists in three persons. He's one, existing in three persons. It's a perfect unity that God has. Now, we have union, but we don't have unanimity. And there, it's obvious when you look at groups of people that we have disagreements, but we have ways to resolve them. So you ask, how in the world can we be one with Jesus and one just as he is with the Father? Well, we don't have the same relationship that Jesus has to the Father. And that's not what I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's saying this, it's we have a similar relationship in that we are guided by God, the Holy Spirit, to have this as our primary allegiance. Primary allegiance. So Jesus at his ascension or return to heaven said the following in Acts 1:5-8. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I hope one thing that this short look at spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit has proven to you that once the Holy Spirit is in you, you don't have to become some raving lunatic. You don't have to become a fanatic. But you do have to be committed. Some committed in the best sense, not committed. That's for the lunatics, right? So you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and we know that happened in it's recorded in Acts chapter 2 when they're in the upper room and they receive the Holy Spirit there on that day. We call it Pentecost. We celebrate it still in the church. It was a powerful movement within that small body. Now, that's an amazing thing when you think about it. When you think of the millions of believers today, there were just a handful of people. You know, it started out with Jesus and his 12 disciples, right? And then, you know, it grew. And as it grew and the people received the Holy Spirit and reached out, it's a worldwide movement, and today, like I said, millions of people. So how do we get that message out so that some of those millions can come and sit in our wonderful chairs here? We have a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary, beautiful church, wonderful men to take care of it. So how can we reach those people? That's I see that as one of our main concerns, is how do we reach people for Christ? So we start simply. We interact with our neighbors. We don't have to present the four spiritual laws right away, but we get to know them. We get to know what they like, and then we can tell them what we like and what we do. Invite them to our functions as we walk alongside of them as friends. You know, they're friends first. They're not a project. They're friends. So one body spreading the whole gospel through the whole world. Our union in Christ transcends national allegiances, Jew and Greek, social status, slave or free. All are welcome in the church. So I want to skip over now to another book in the Bible, one of Paul's letters to the Ephesians. I want to look at chapter 4 and 11 through 15. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, underline this, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He gives us roles to build up. That's us, the leaders of the church, to build up the saints. Now, who are the saints? All the true believers throughout history. If you're a true believer, you're a saint. No special qualifications except for following Jesus. That's the way Paul is using the word saint here. Now, I know we've all been indoctrinated into various ideas of what a saint is, but simply a true believer in Jesus Christ. So the goal of a ministry leader is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I said last week that there is this separation between clergy and laity, and that's a big reason that this broke down, because as you will recall, I said in that formula or in that system, the clergy do the work of the ministry. We get up here and we do everything, and it's the Rick show or the Joe show or whoever's up here, and you follow. Well, no, that's not the biblical image of the church. And with that separation, this broke down. So we have to get back to that. Our leaders have to be equipping servants, first of all, to equip those who are called to various ministries to use their spiritual gifts. So another way, the primary way that teachers are to equip the saints is by teaching the Word of God. You will recall that the apostles came to the church and said, we're waiting tables and things like that. Well, that's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to preach the Word of God. So then deacons were formed. Deacons stepped up and started doing some of that work so that they could fulfill their ministry. So the primary role of teaching and preaching and doing it in a fashion that shows that you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and you'll see the qualities of a leader marked out there. Gracious, not given to addictions, with an even temper. And so when the leaders follow this course, it's provided that it is possible to begin to function in a healthy manner, with the result that the body of Christ is built up in love. Well, in summing up, it's not news that the Christian church has been in decline in the West. Some places, seriously, I read recently that in Europe there's less than 3% of the population attends church. I'm not sure what it is in the United States, but we know it's not what it once was. For many years, it was about a third. About a third of the people in the United States went to church and called themselves Christian. We have more and more people who say they are spiritual but not religious, whatever that means. So it's like when you say the word God, you can mean many things. So we meet together, we teach, so that we can define what it is that we believe. And headlines appear almost daily with this message. Church is declining. Sometimes you feel that they're just giddy with enthusiasm to report that. And there are many reasons why this is happening. One of the things I said before, that there's not as much unity as there once in society in general. So I think, to sum up, what I think the biggest part of the problem is a failure of leadership to do what I was saying. Now, I'm not saying all leaders are bad, or we don't need leaders, or, you know, throw out your pastor. I'm not saying anything like that. What I am saying is we need to refocus, to get away from that separation from clergy and people to the people of God, all of us, the preacher included. So I've said my little bit. I pray daily that the church can correct its course, recover, and flourish. May God, by his grace, grow us into those who can build up the church and give God all the glory. Father, we do ask for your strength and your wisdom.